It's estimated that 140 billion men, women, and children have died since the beginning of human life on this planet. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts about the space age answer to the problem of death. Hello, this is Joe Cruz and the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. Let me ask you a question today, friends. Can the space age conquer death? Will scientists succeed in creating life in their laboratory test tubes? Now, nobody will deny the fact that this modern age of scientific discovery has seen many things accomplished which were thought by earlier generations to be impossible. Diseases which have brought premature death to multitudes have been brought under control and are scarcely heard about today. Our increase of scientific knowledge has brought about a tremendous decrease in infant mortality. Skilled physicians successfully transplant body organs and tissues, even human hearts, thus extending the lifespan of men and women who otherwise would have died. Now, God created us to live and not to die. Why then should the space age not conquer death and extend man's life expectancy indefinitely into the future? According to the Bible, sickness, sorrow, and death are the results of sin. God's plan is to make an end of sin, and then sickness, sorrow, and death will be no more. If it were possible for man to conquer death without conquering sin, there would still be sorrow and heartache. As long as the problem of sin remains, there will be immorality, broken homes, and broken hearts. Now, some of these things are worse than death itself. God's plan is to make an end of sin. It's not His plan that sinners should live forever. This is demonstrated by the fact that after Adam's sin, he was separated from that tree of life which perpetuated life. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Genesis 3:22-23. Now, actually, friends, the problem is sin. Nearly 6,000 years of experiment has demonstrated man's inability to deal with the problem of sin apart from Christ. History proves that health and prosperity do not necessarily produce morality. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you. Isaiah 59:2. So this is the problem right here. And the word iniquity means sin. Sin is the problem. It's sin or iniquity that comes in between God and humanity. The wages of sin is death, Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, and the result of sin is death. And the gift of God, it tells us here, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, turning once again to the writings of Isaiah, you know, Isaiah really is the gospel prophet of the Bible, of the Old Testament. Although his book is found back in the Old Testament scriptures, it just radiates with the hope of the gospel. Isaiah seems to have had, in a very special sense, a vision of the Lord, and this vision he has clearly passed on to us through the writings. In Isaiah 65:17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Oh, friends, what a wonderful thing it is to know that there's a time coming when there'll be no more voice of weeping, crying, no more sorrow, no more death. Now, it isn't that way today, of course. Many of you have probably seen the Arlington National Cemetery back there in Virginia. You've seen the acres of crosses reminding us of the reality of death. It's estimated that since the beginning of human life on our planet, somewhere in the neighborhood of 140 billion men, women, and children have lived and died on this earth. Now, just think of it, friends. Scattered somewhere upon the face of this globe are the remains of 140 billion men and women like you and me who have lived in different generations. Men and women and children who've lived and loved and have known the emotions that you and I know. Men and women who've known joy and sorrow, heartache and heartbreak. Men and women who've lived and toiled and died, some with hope and some, of course, without any hope. Now, certainly, such a roster demands some answer to the question of death, some answer to what God is ultimately going to do about this problem of death. And here I find part of the answer in John 5:28-29. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth." You know, sometimes we're just staggered by the awfulness of death, especially when it comes close, especially when it reaches right into the family circle. Then it becomes real. It's easy to sort of brush it aside when it's outside the family, to just shrug our shoulders and say, well, that's unpleasant to even think about. We don't want to talk about it. But then when it comes right into the family, our very hearts demand an answer. Jesus says there's going to be a resurrection. Everybody who sleeps in the dust is going to come forth. There will be two classes in that resurrection. Of course, we decide here in this life in which of those two classes we will be. And make no mistake about it, friends, the Bible defines death as an enemy. Sometimes preachers try to gloss that over. We try to rationalize and theorize and explain that death is often a blessing. And I suppose that in some instances it is, but basically the Bible says death is an enemy. It wasn't a part of God's original plan. God created us to live and not to die. Death is a consequence of sin. When sin entered into this world, it brought with it consequences. Pain, suffering, heartache, crying, sickness, and ultimately, of course, death. Thank God for that empty tomb, my friends, outside of Jerusalem. That tomb, which for 19 centuries has been empty. The very thought of it reminds us of the words of Jesus in the book of Revelation. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And then Jesus added these words. He said, and I have the keys of hell. In this case, that means the grave, and of death. Revelation 1:18. Now, this is one of the most comforting promises in all the Bible, and it comes right from the lips of Jesus. He said, I have the keys of the grave and of death. You know, many a time I've stood by a sorrowing family and offered these words of comfort to those who mourn. And what a comfort it is to know that though the loved one has been snatched out of the family circle and taken away, one whom we know and can trust says, I have the key. I have the key to the grave and of death. And someday in God's own good time, the Lord will turn that key and those that sleep and the dust of the earth will come forth. That's what Jesus said. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. John 5:28. Now notice the words of Paul as he wrote to the church at Corinth. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. 1 Corinthians 15:16-17. You see, friends, in the teachings of Paul, this whole matter of men coming forth from the grave is tied right in with the resurrection of Christ. Paul said that Christ's resurrection is our assurance of a resurrection. He says that apart from this, our faith is vain. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. But thank God this is not the case because Christ did rise from the tomb, and because of this we shall live also if we put our trust in him. It's a matter of choice, like everything else in Christianity. It's a matter of choice, and you must make that decision. Now, some people say, well, it's no use talking about death and what lies beyond the grave. We don't know anything about that. But we do know something about it, friends. The Apostle Paul says, for I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul says, I don't want you as Christians to be left in ignorance and without hope concerning those that are sleeping the sleep of death. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Another wonderful promise of the resurrection, the dead in Christ shall rise, and they shall rise first. The prophet Micah pictures Christ as the tower of the flock. In Micah 4:8, and thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. Now listen, the first dominion is the dominion that was given to Adam back there in the very beginning. The dominion that he lost because of his sin. This same dominion is going to be restored through Jesus, the one who towers head and shoulders above all who have ever lived on this planet. I think this is a tremendous promise. The promise that the first dominion that was lost by Adam's sin is going to be restored through Christ's righteousness. Then will be fulfilled that promise that came from the lips of Jesus when he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5. If men of science learned how to create life, it wouldn't be the meek who would inherit the earth. It would be the strong and the mighty. But the Bible says it's the meek who are going to inherit the earth. Not those who are already trying to elbow their way around, taking advantage for themselves at the expense of others, but those who believe in honesty and brotherhood, those who are willing to live by the noble principles of the Bible. Peter said, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." 2 Peter 3:13. Not a new planet, but this same planet made new, made like it was in the beginning, the restoration of the first dominion. God gave this promise to Abraham almost 4,000 years ago. That's when Abraham lived, a long time ago. God spoke to him that night, you remember, and he said, "Look up at the stars in heaven. Look at the grains of sand on the seashore." And then God said to Abraham, "Your descendants, your seed, will be as numerous as the stars of the heavens and as countless as the sand on the seashore." Paul, in the book of Romans, referring to this same promise, said, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world..." That's Romans 4:13 now. And this was a promise God made to Abraham, that he and his descendants would inherit the earth. Now, how do we tie this in with the text that says, "The meek shall inherit the earth"? Before we leave this text, let's read it again. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Now, this gives us a clue that the realization of this promise depends on our faith in Christ. Even though the promise was given way back there in the Old Testament times, some 2,000 years before Jesus was born into this world, yet the promise hinged upon faith in Christ. The writer of Hebrews in the New Testament says that Abraham looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God, Hebrews 11:10. Abraham looked forward to a place and the heavenly city described way over in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, verse 2. Well, you might say, if the promise is on the basis of faith, we don't need to worry about the laws of God. We don't have to worry about the commandments. But I think, friends, that would be a rash conclusion to come to, because the Bible also reminds us that Abraham had great respect for the commandments of God. And that's one reason God chose Abraham to be a leader of his people. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Genesis 26:5. Abraham knew that salvation was on the basis of faith, but Abraham didn't use this faith as an excuse for disregarding the law of God. No, God said, "Abraham kept my commandments and my laws." Now, Galatians 3:29 says, "If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." In other words, all those who accept Christ as their Savior are counted as the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today. Thank you.